Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We want to begin reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that this might be a special time for us tonight that will make a difference in our lives. We did not come here out of form or ceremony. We came here, Lord, because you put it in our hearts to do so. And we have discovered in this place a refreshing fountain of truth that keeps us in constant remembrance of things that are eternally precious. And I pray that we might meditate upon these things tonight and that we might leave here encouraged and that we might be the kind of example that we ought to be as your servants, as your children, as we live in this world. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. The other day, I was sitting in my office reflecting on some things, and from time to time, I sense a need to just reflect upon the past and adjust my thought life and adjust it in a way that will help me have a good attitude. We live in a world that is very troubling, and we face circumstances politically and many times in our own personal lives that bring on what we might think of as stress. And if you're not careful, you can be overwhelmed. The Bible speaks about the fact that in the last days, men's hearts shall be failing them for the things coming on the earth. And a lot of times we get caught up in the affairs of this life, not even realizing the kind of strain that it's imposing. And so if we do not adjust our thought life from time to time, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I remember reading years ago about Moses and his frustrations with the people of God as he was leading them, you know, across the wilderness there. It's actually this particular account took place at that time, and the people began to complain. They began to murmur, and Moses lost his temper. And in Psalm 106, the scripture tells us that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Now, if you look that word up, unadvisedly, you'll find that it means vociferously. And you're sitting out there saying, well, what does that mean? Well, I looked it up myself. It means to speak emotionally. It was a kind of outburst where he lost his temper and he spoke vehemently. He was mad. And because of this display, the consequences were disastrous. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land. The Lord allowed him to see it, but he wouldn't allow him to enter into it, but told him to go up on the mount and die there. And he told him the reason. It was because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips and he misrepresented the Lord to those people that he loved. And he was a leader. He was a leader and he was a spokesman from God, and he was a representative of the very God of heaven. That's a solemn responsibility. And because of that, because of the fact that we are those who name the name of Christ, who tell people we have Christ's life as our life, if we misrepresent that life to people in our daily affairs, that is a serious, serious mistake. And so from time to time, it's good to go to the Scriptures and adjust our attitudes, adjust our thinking, so that we can live every day consistently with a good attitude, being thankful. And these verses here speak of that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do people see that in us? I mean, is this the backdrop of what people think about when they think about us as a person? Do they enjoy associating with us because it's kind of refreshing? Because they're people that can be encouraging? Well, I have to be honest with you. I gravitate toward people that are encouraging. I especially gravitate toward what I call normal people. I run into a lot of people that are somewhat below the mark, and they're, you know, what I would even consider to be normal a lot of times. And it's just a wonderful thing to be around people who just seem to have it together, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't like to be around people that murmur and complain all the time, and neither did Moses. And it got to him. And it's a dangerous thing to let it get to you if you are a person that sets forth the testimony, I'm a Christian. That's not a good thing. And so the Lord has got counsel for us. He's the wonderful counselor. Boy, I'm telling you, what a counselor he is. And he's given us a book that teaches us how to go about life and get it right. And to be able to live in this world where we can rejoice in the Lord always. Now that's amazing. And he tells us to be careful for nothing. To be anxious about nothing. I mean, we're very limited in what we can control in this world. And it's very good for us to realize that. I mean, our sovereignty is really pretty small. It's kind of short. It doesn't reach out very far. As a matter of fact, we can't even control the thoughts of our own mind. Much less the behavior of the people around us. And so we have to know the one that is able to do that. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he said that more than once. The Lord is never overwhelmed. He never has a problem. The Lord doesn't have any problems. And when we have his life as our life, then we are experiencing a blessed condition. And that's a wonderful thing. And so from time to time, I find it necessary. I have found it necessary over the years, and I rather enjoy these little periods when I do this. And I got alone with the Lord, and the other day I sat down, and I very quickly wrote down 10 things that I am so thankful for. And as I was thinking about what I should speak about tonight, I pulled these things out, and I haven't studied for this message. I have not really sat down and studied deeply. I found myself enjoying these thoughts. And they came to me quickly as I was reading down through here. And the reason I'm saying that is because I think that it's important for us from time to time to develop the discipline. To go to the scriptures and think about these kinds of things when we find the pressures of life sort of building up, so that we can maintain that kind of attitude that we ought to have. And so much of life is how we think. It's what we think about. I teach folks in my firearms classes that the violence that we see in the world is a symptom. Violence is not a cause of the problem that we're having to deal with. It's a symptom of a much deeper problem. And the much deeper problem is the way people who are violent think. It's what they think about. It's their worldview. It's the big picture. It's what drives them every day. And when your thoughts are not God's thoughts, I'll tell you one thing. Life very quickly gets out of control. And you find this tremendous weight upon your shoulders that the future depends upon you. And your handling of the various aspects of life so that your will can be done, and so arranging things that you can be happy so that you can be happy. And if things do not go a certain way, then we cannot be happy. And so the burden of making it go that way depends upon our involvement in the affairs of life, the circumstances of life, and the multitudes of people around us that seriously affect our life and our will being done. Over the years, the Lord has taught me some things. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about myself. I wondered even about that. Is that a good thing? Yeah. But I was reminded as you read through the epistles of Paul. Paul spoke often about himself. He gave a very clear testimony about his own discouragements the problems that he encountered here and there, and the course of his his life. He talked about his past and how he got saved, and he went into great detail explaining just what a horrible person he was. And then how the Lord saved him. And how the Lord took him out into the wilderness and revealed himself to him. And that understanding that this man had, he got it from God. He didn't get it from man. He got it by special revelation from God. And the Apostle Paul was able to say things like, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be ye followers of me. Well, there's a lot of times I don't want people to follow me, especially if I'm having a bad day. On those days, you just point people to the Apostle Paul and just say, he's the one that said it. Follow him. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live like that? If we could have such rejoicing and such power in our life and such confidence in living the Christian life that we could actually say things like that. I think that's the way it should be. But as I was sitting in my office reflecting upon these things, it really did not take very many minutes at all to write down these things. And we'll go over some of them as we have time. And I'll try to stop on time tonight. But the title of this message tonight is Reasons for Thankfulness. Reasons for Thankfulness. And I was sitting there as a result of reading this passage here, and I was thinking about my own personal life, and I wanted to reflect on reasons for me to be a happy person, to be a thankful person, which is really what being a happy person is all about in a lot of ways. And my mind just went back very quickly to that time before I knew the Lord, before he had gotten hold of me and turned me around from a wrong course. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I was on that road one time. And the Lord, by his grace and by his mercy, reached down and had compassion upon me and saved me when I was absolutely at the end of myself. I remember those times. And I remember how the Lord... It was as though he just started directing my life. After, you know, a very candid admission, I don't know how to live. I don't know how to live. And I don't know anything. I've gone to school. I've gotten my education. I know nothing. I don't have any answers. And the Lord brought me in contact with some of his people that he had saved. I'll never forget that. Ron and Karen Calhoun at East Carolina University. One weekend, I didn't even know they had gotten saved. I had known them in times past, and they were far from that. And they invited me over one night after I had returned from a trip to Europe. And they invited me into their house, and I looked in the door and I saw a Bible on the table. And I thought to myself, that's a strange thing. for Ron Calhoun to be sitting there with a Bible on the table. And when I went in and I looked at them, their countenance was different. I'm telling you, these people looked different. They were different. And Ron stood up and pulled out a chair and had me sit down. And then he just came right out and he said it. He said, "Dwight, Karen and I have gotten saved. We've come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior." And they invited me to go to a Bible study, and I began to do that. And I was near graduating, and so Dr. Pruitt in the psychology department called me in and said, "Got a job for you down in Southern Pines if you want it, and go down and interview for it. Are you interested?" And I said, "Well, I got to work somewhere. I'm broke." And so I came to Southern Pines. And little did I know how the Lord was involved in all of this. He is so involved in our lives. And when I look back on it, I can see the hand of the Lord. And I remember going to a prayer breakfast that I had been invited to attend by a man named Joe Lennon, who was a Southern Baptist church member in this area. And I go to this meeting at Howard Johnson's, and sitting there at that table with about 20 men at a prayer breakfast, I met for the first time Pastor Kelly. I had no idea, you know, what was going to come of all of this. And there are a lot of particulars I do not remember, but I do remember there being some kind of question that had everybody in the whole room puzzled. It was a biblical question that really had to do with some issue in life that someone had spoken about there at the meeting. And so all of a sudden, Mr. Chubb Sewell, the lawyer, said, "Brother Kelly, do you have anything to say about this question?" And Kent didn't say anything right off. He just sort of sat there in his manner. He's very quiet. And you'd never think he was a preacher by the way he looked. He was dressed very casually. He flipped through the pages of the Bible, and he finally stopped, and he put his finger on a verse, and he read it. And there was no commentary to follow because I remember the verse answered the question. It was so plain. It just answered the question. And I thought to myself, I need to meet that man. And so I hung around, and we got into a conversation that did not end until about 2 o'clock that afternoon. We sat right there in that same spot. And I just happened to notice that they were taking up the dinner plates. And we were so consumed in a conversation about the things of the Lord that I lost all sense of time and everything. And then I met Bessie Kelly. And one thing led to another. I was invited to come to the church here. And I began to learn about the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I soon learned that here at Calvary Memorial Church, I would grow to understand and know the Lord. I would grow to understand Him. I would grow to understand how He thinks. I would grow to understand the Scriptures. I would grow to understand why the Lord does things the way that He does so often. I would grow to understand that what I was being told so often by people, sometimes even in religious circles, in what's called good churches, that the Christian faith is just it's something that you just believe. You just believe, and you're supposed to know it's the truth because you believe that it is the truth. And I couldn't ever really get a good handle on that. And it just didn't work very well in witnessing to people, to go and witness to them and hope that somehow or other my testimony to them was going to result in them being converted on the power of me saying, well, this is what I believe to be the truth. And it would be here in this church and at the recommendation of Pastor Kelly, who said something to me that I'm so thankful for. He told me one time, he said, you know, he said, you need to acquaint yourself with books. You need to read books. And he said, the reason you do is because you can learn in just a few hours what it took a man a lifetime to learn. I've never forgotten that. And so I started getting books. I bought books. And I bought hundreds of books. Hundreds and hundreds of books. And I began to read them. And I began to grow in my understanding of the Christian faith. And finally one day it was like the sun rising. I mean, my mind just opened up and I began to realize something that I'd never really seen before. And that is that faith, the Christian faith, is predicated upon, it is based upon objective, real-world evidence. I never even heard anybody say that before until I came to this church. And I began to realize that the Christian faith is a reasonable thing. It's a rational thing. It's science. It's the very essence of science because God is the author of everything that is. And that's rather scientific, you know. God is the author of science. And I began to discover some amazing men like Dr. Henry Morris and Dr. R.J. Rushdoony and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Arthur Pink and there's so many others that I grew to know over the years. Lewis Berry Schaefer and Francis Schaefer. I remember going with Pastor Dan Carr and his wife. My wife and I did. We went down to Atlanta and heard Dr. Francis Schaefer speak down there. And I just sat there and I was just amazed. It's such a wonderful experience. And I was sitting there in my chair thinking about things that I'm thankful for, and this is one of the things that came to my mind, and it came quickly. It just came quickly. How thankful I am as I look back and I remember how the Lord worked to bring me here to this place. My excitement over this place has never diminished. Never. This place is special. It's very precious. And there are practical ways that this ought to be manifest in our lives, like coming to church. We ought to come to church. And we ought to be excited about it because of what we're going to get, the benefit that we're going to receive when we come here, and you do. And we ought to be on time. I can't tell you how many times my wife has turned to me and said, you know, the church really does look kind of thin tonight. You think people are going to come and people start dribbling in. And finally, about the time as we're singing the last song or so forth, the population builds up to the point it looks like we're about where we ought to be. But folks, you don't realize what a discouragement it is to come in late. And what a bad testimony that is. It's not good Christian character. It just isn't. And things like that need to be said. You know, when the queen of Ethiopia? What was her name?
Sheba.
Queen of Sheba. When she went to see Solomon, you know what caused there to be no breath left in her? It was watching their entrance into the temple. Their entrance into the temple. Here was Solomon, all his glory as the king. And here they were going to this place where God had placed his name forever. And when she saw their countenance, when she saw the look on their faces and the excitement about what this place meant to them, there was no spirit left in her. She was just breathless. And that's the kind of effect that it ought to have. Folks, listen, if you never see Calvary Memorial Church as anything other than a building, do we not realize who our host is? It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the one who hung on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood that we might have eternal life. And we're going to be late. We're going to be late at the invitation. That's disgusting. And it's not right. And we need to think about things like that. Now, we're supposed to be those who now have a handle on the power of faith, this Christian faith and this understanding that we have, because the evidence for it is unrefutable. It can't be refuted. Another thing that I've learned, and I actually, there were some things that I think that I understood this in a great measure before I ever listened to Paris Reedhead's tape. But I've never heard anybody put it in words the way he did. But here in this church, I am so thankful for the Lord's teaching us that the Christian life is not what we're going to get out of Him. It's what He is going to get out of us. And I think the way the Lord acquainted me with that thought many years ago, we're studying the book of Job. I love the book of Job. And I've studied the book of Job. It's been one of my favorite books to study for many years. And I find it to be a mystery book, and I'm intrigued. I'm drawn into it. Every time I read it, I want to see a little deeper into it because it's a profoundly deep book, and it's an amazing book. And God, in His wisdom, has written this book for us, and He's put that depth there, and He's actually given us a desire to want to plunge into it to see, okay, what is this really all about? What is this all about? And what you will learn as you study that book is the very thing Parris Reedhead spoke about. Job loved the Lord, not for what he was going to get out of God. And God was going to prove that to the devil. That Job's love for the Lord was not based upon the blessings that God had poured out upon his life because Job was rich. He was rich. He had all kinds of cattle and every kind of thing that a person would have that would reckon them to be rich in the eyes of those that knew him. And he had servants. He had children. He was famous in the land. People knew him far and wide. And he lost everything that he had like that. Everything. And finally, the Lord allowed the devil to cover him with boils. And to reduce him to just absolute misery. He lost things outside himself, and then the devil came close and touched Job personally and made him a miserable human being. And his own wife told him, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die." And Job never sinned with his lips. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he would later say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And the whole book is to establish that Job loved the Lord for reasons confined. Listen to this. For reasons confined to the person of God alone. He's wonderful. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's understanding. There's none like him in the universe. There's none to compare to him. There is no God beside him. Not like this God. He's a glorious God. And the more you see of him and what he is really like, that he's the eternally innocent one. And he's righteous, and everything that he does is right. When you begin to understand these things, then you can reasonably and rationally trust him. You can trust him. You can believe in him. And there are things that you can hold on to related to him that fills your life with power because you know it's the truth. It's not just religion. It's the truth. And until we know the Lord this way, you cannot go out here as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and see anybody converted. Because you're not giving them anything that would persuade anybody that they would want to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Well, you got to explain to them the reasons. And if they're not real to you, they certainly will not be real in your testimony. I think these things should be believed passionately. And I just can't imagine a person claiming to know the Lord and you know, setting forth a testimony, I'm a Christian, that doesn't have some kind of passionate understanding of these kinds of things right here. Because without them, we have nothing. We have nothing but religion. And that never helped anybody. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Lord hasn't given up on me. By His grace and by His mercy, He hasn't cast me aside, because every day I think to myself, He should. He should go on to somebody else. Because I sense so often that I don't improve. I have the same nature that I've always had, as Brother Jed preached some months ago. Tremendous message. We don't get any better. The old nature cannot be improved. It'll always be the same. And this is one of the things Rita had talked about in his message, and I've heard several good men preach this, and it's absolutely the truth. But the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, He continues to get out of us Christ's life by teaching us these things, here a little, there a little, as He conforms us to the image of His Son. It's not what we're going to get out of God. This is not why we come to Calvary Memorial Church. It's because of what God is going to get out of you and me. And it's good to sit back and think about these kinds of things from time to time. Another thing that I'm thankful for, as I think about it, is how He put me into the ministry. Folks, I'm going to just be very candid to you about this. I have never liked school. I never have. I still don't. I've never liked to study. I've never liked to read. I never have. I don't think I ever will. Just love to sit down and read. I've always, just naturally speaking, liked to do things with my hands. I always have. And I know that the Lord put me here because I would never have chosen it. Never. And I'll never forget that conversation that I had with Brother Kent years ago. And he said, He said, you got that car paid for yet? I said, well, I'm working on it. He said, well, you got to hurry up and get it paid for, because I want you to be the principal at Calvary Christian School. And I want you to understand, I did not ask to be the principal of Calvary Christian School. That would have been the last request that would ever come to my mind. As a matter of fact, it would not have come to my mind ever. I've never had the desire to be the principal of a Christian school. But I'll tell you this. God put me here in this place as the principal of Calvary Christian School. He did that. You may think that God made a mistake. And I'd agree with you. I've talked to the Lord about it many a time. Now, there are so many people that could be the principal of this school a lot better than me. And one day, I was here in this church, and I used to come, I loved to hear Pete LeBret teach the book of Romans. And Pete LeBret was getting on up in years, And he was beginning to have memory problems. And he came up to me one day and he said, "Dwight," he said, "I'm going to have to stop teaching Sunday school." And he said, "I want you to start teaching Sunday school for me." I had no desire to teach Sunday school. I had no ambition about anything like that. My ambition was to sit out there and just listen as somebody did that teaching, because I thoroughly enjoyed sitting there and hearing him teach the Bible. And I've been teaching Sunday school ever since. I don't know how long that's been. It's been quite a while. And many, many years ago, as I was riding around with Kent and Dan, I've always just sort of been almost like a driver for the Generals or whatever, just there. And I would go with Kent and Dan to these meetings, and the time came when they were going to dissolve the two state organizations and have one organization. And I don't know how. I have no real memory about it. But Ken and Dan were resolved and made the announcement that they would not serve on the new state organization. And Kent told me, he said, "I want you to sit on that board." And I said, "What?" He said, "That's right. I want you to sit on that board." And somehow or other, behind the scenes or whatever, that got worked out. And I've been on the North Carolina Christian School Association board ever since its beginning. The Lord put me there. I have no idea why, but he did. And several years ago, there was a meeting, and there was a discussion about Return America. I was just sitting there in the meeting, minding my own business, and the next thing I knew, I was on another board called Return America. I didn't ask to be. I was shocked that I was even going to be, you know, a consideration. And four men ended up being on the board of Return America. In the book of Amos, in the 7th chapter, Amos talked about how he was a herdman and a sycamore gatherer. And how the Lord said, "You're not going to do that anymore. I got something else for you to do." And he put him in the ministry. And then you read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and you'll read how the Apostle Paul, as he reflected back upon his life and what the Lord had done in his life, and he spoke about how the Lord put me in the ministry. He put me in the ministry. Paul didn't put himself in the ministry. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've learned over the years. If you ever see anybody and have a conversation or sense the air in a person that they're ambitious for a position, you better mark that man. Because the Lord is not in it. The things that you will end up doing for the Lord's glory in life, I'm absolutely convinced, is something that you're really not even conscious of as it's happening. That's been my experience. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times it'll go against everything that's in you. But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is what the Lord wants. And he does things like that. He'll put you in the ministry. He will put you exactly where he wants you. Another thing that I'm so grateful for, and I've mentioned this to some extent here tonight, I'm so grateful for the teachers that he has sent my way and made available to me over the years. I'm so thankful for that. I can't tell you how many times I sit there in my office and I look around at those books and I sit there in the window and I look out the window. And I pray to God and I thank him for Lewis Berry Schaefer and R.J. Rushdoony and Dr. Henry Morris. And Kent Kelly, and Francis Schaefer, and Arthur Pink. And Norman Geisler, if that's the way you pronounce his name. I'm so thankful for these people. And I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting there and I'd be reading something and I'd run across a piece of meat. I mean something that would impact my mind and get me so excited I couldn't hardly sit there in the chair because of the power of the thought. And how it would benefit me so much. And help me to have a better understanding about this life that we're living. I'm so thankful for these people. And this is a little something that came to my mind as I was sitting there thinking about these things. And I'm telling you that what I've got in front of me, it just happened in minutes. Another thing that I'm thankful for is for the Lord teaching me the reason why I should hate my life. That's a subject that this church struggled with. And one of the things that occurred to me is if the Lord said it in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 25 that you're to hate your life, how could it be that he would love what he tells me to hate? And so in our church, we had the love-hate doctrine. Now, folks, all you have to do is follow the logic. Follow the logic. If God hates your life, you're to hate your life. If he told you to hate your life, it's certainly because he does. And he condemned that life that's ours to eternal condemnation, but he died in our place. He took all the hatred of God the Father upon himself in our place and gives us as a free gift eternal life. And the only thing that we ever experience concerning death is the shadow of it. Never the thing. It was him that suffered the thing of death. I'm thankful that he taught me that and got me through that and had me understand that kind of teaching. I'm thankful that he taught me that the only problem that I really have is me. I'm thankful for that. To me, that is a powerful and very helpful. It's a very therapeutic thing Because if you do not know the cause of a problem, you can't fix it, folks. You got to know the cause or you can't fix it. That's true with anything. If your car breaks down, you got to have a mechanic that can discover the cause or you can't fix it. If you get sick, you go to the doctor. You need a doctor that knows enough about diseases and health that he can determine the cause of the problem. And if he knows what the cause is, then he can provide a remedy. The root of every problem that we will ever have is us. It isn't the circumstances, it isn't other people, it's us. It's how we respond to circumstances. It's how we respond to other people that is the issue. And how we respond is everything. It's everything. And a person that goes through life and doesn't learn this great truth is going to suffer. We've got to get that. When things go bad, when things go really bad, you got to get off alone and you got to realize where the problem is. And it's you. The Lord doesn't have any problems. He never has and he never will. And if he is your life, then what are you doing with a problem? The Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew it. He understood it. I thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy manifest in my life by the conviction that he brings to my heart concerning sin and righteousness and the judgment. I'm thankful for that. That's a gracious thing when you can sit down and all of a sudden you can recognize the problem is me, it's the sin in me, and it's the Holy Spirit that's showing me that that is the problem. It's my sin. It's my sin. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 are some of the most important verses you'll ever think about in your life. What a gracious thing that God would send his Holy Spirit into this world, and he would be that close to us that he would go into our hearts and he would show us our sin, and he would show us what is right, which is what righteousness is, and he would show us judgment to come, depending on which way you decide to go. Are you going to continue in sin, or are you going to choose righteousness? Because there's a consequence associated to the choice. And if you choose sin, you're going to suffer. If you choose righteousness, it's going to be a blessing. And the Holy Spirit will teach you that. I thank the Lord for his promise to not leave me in my natural condition, but to conform me to the image of his Son. He said he would do that. And I believe he's doing that tonight in everybody's heart that knows him. He is. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And I'll tell you how he does it. Paul spoke about it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 when he spoke of being conformable unto his death. It's us being conformed into his death that he uses as the means of conforming us to the life of his Son. That's how it happens. But if you do not go to the cross of Calvary and And if the Holy Spirit doesn't have success in conforming you to the death of his Son, then there cannot be success in the other direction of conforming you to the life and the image of the Son of God. It can't be done apart from the cross. And that's the teachings of the Apostle Paul. I thank the Lord. It's the ninth point. For being so much better to me every day than I deserve. Many years ago, I was thinking about this, and I came up with a statement. And part of the reason is because people were all the time asking me, well, how you doing? And I just sort of adopted a phrase, an answer, and I'd say, well, better than I deserve. I started saying that many years ago. One of the reasons I did is because it's the truth. I love to sit around and say, these are the good times. I like to say that because they are. Folks, let me tell you something. We have no conception of how good we've got it in this country and in this church. I eat some of the best food that God made available to human beings on a regular basis, and I have all my life. My mother has been a tremendous cook. It's a wonder I'm not big as a side of a barn. I've eaten so good. And here we are in this place. There are people all over this world that would give anything to be able to assemble without persecution in a place like this. And we've got climate control. We've got all these things. We've got it so good. It is very important for us to discipline ourselves, to get alone with the Lord on a regular basis and be thankful for these things and call it to mind and verbalize it to the Lord and say it, and it be in our conversation as we mingle among our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ought to be. We shouldn't be those that go around murmuring and complaining. We should not do that. That's not good. And the last thing I'm going to mention is I'm thankful for this church, my church family. Many, many years ago, Pastor Kelly taught that the first most important thing you'll ever do is get saved. He said the second most important thing in your life is the church you choose to go to. And the third most important decision will be who you marry. And he'd always say, and in that order. And the reason is because the church, you see, is the place where you get educated. It's the place that the Lord begins to give you discernment. And I'm thankful that it followed that order, because I got saved before I came to Southern Pines. And then I came to Calvary Memorial Church. The Lord led me here. And then he introduced me in this church to my wife. Best thing that ever happened to me. It's when I met my wife. One of the reasons is because she's one of the most honest people I've ever known. And when you're talking with her, you will know exactly where you stand. And if you need some advice, she's going to give it to you. And she'll speak to you with conviction. And my wife, I see her just most days. I know that it's the truth. She gets up and she studies her Bible every day. Every day. And I know that she has a passion for this church and for this ministry. And it's real. And artificial. There's nothing artificial about her. Now, I'm not trying to get some kind of special points with my wife tonight and saying these things. I have probably, in my career at this church, ever stood up here and said anything about my wife. But I'll tell you something. If you make a bad choice in a wife, and you end up with somebody that doesn't encourage you in the things of the Lord, you have made a colossal mistake. A colossal mistake. And every man needs a good wife, but I'll tell you one thing. Every man needs to be a good example in the home. Needs to be to their children. And so I'm very thankful for this church. This is the place that the Lord said. Upon this rock, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the rock, the testimony of Peter was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." This testimony, I'll build my church. And to come to Calvary Memorial Church and not see Jesus Christ is a colossal mistake. So, these things ought to be real to us. Our time is past gone. I'm sorry. I meant to end early, as I always do, but I didn't. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had to reflect upon these things, these reasons for thankfulness. Help us to have the kind of attitudes we should every day. For thy glory, for thy great name's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.